the Good Doctrine Podcast, where we believe that good doctrine establishes good living. I'm Sean Pasley.
And I'm Josh Howard. We're on episode 109 of Good Doctrine Podcast. And I have a suggestion, by the way, because we always debate over the title of the episode, Sean. And I've been, you know, discovering and rediscovering some of the Puritan classics. I say we start going with the Puritan titles.
Okay.
Where, if you were a godly enough man, you could put like four titles in a row and say, you know, a treatise on Christian living or a manual inspiring. And you just list out three or four titles that like these could all be good titles for this book here. Enjoy.
OK, so we'll do that. We'll do that. That's it.
Yeah. I don't know how that plays out in a podcast world, but we'll see.
Well, if you're listening to this, you've already seen the title and been blessed by it. So it's probably on whatever like podcast app you're listening on. It's probably just half the title and then, you know, dot, dot, dot.
Yeah, dot, dot, dot. TLDR podcast. Thank you.
All right. So what are we talking about?
Yeah. We got nothing in the news other than the fact that that you and France have a new president elected. So congratulations.
There is actually Elon Musk bought Twitter. There's like a lot of things that we could talk about.
Elon Musk bought Twitter, but I did see somebody post online. They said that man paid $41 billion for Twitter, and I got it for free on the App Store. Zing. Yeah, we'll leave Elon
would
Musk
like to
another.
Purchase the Good Doctrine Podcast.
I know these show up for free, but feel free to buy this thing if you want it. We're up for bids. No, we're talking about modesty. Modesty and not just, you know, typically when I think of modesty within the church, you think of like an awkward youth sermon or an awkward youth address that you might have to give to your youth group before you're all going to the water park or something in the summer and like, hey, everybody, don't wear string bikinis. Or you might think of, I don't know, modesty. Modesty pops up in various circles, but there's been some buzz around modesty lately, and there probably always is. But Dr. Owen Strahan, who's over at Grace Bible Theological Seminary there in Conway, Arkansas, we saw him post on modesty, and it, you know, stirred up a little bit of internet chatter. And I've seen a couple other people post on it recently as well in the kind of Christian social media spheres. And maybe that's because it's springtime and, you know, people are whipping out their sundresses and guys are breaking out their unnecessarily short shorts or whatever it might be, you know, and modesty is in the air. But I thought it'd be a good one for us to discuss modesty and not just wear a turtleneck sweater and don't let me see any skin. But like, why do we get to this concept of modesty? Why is it biblical? Why is this important? Why must Christians talk about modesty? I would maintain, why must Christians talk about modesty, even though it's not socially, you know, popular to do so?
Well, and you know, when we're talking about modesty, but in all the examples that you've given, you know, you've kind of given the example of the flesh, you know, covering up your skin, right? But what is how are we defining modesty for this podcast? Because we're not staying just there.
Right. Yeah. And maybe I should let you define it because you're going to have a way better one after I stumble through this. But yeah, I think it's a good thing to point out is that one can be dressed appropriately with appropriate clothing, not showing one's, you know, private areas or anything like that. And one can be immodest. You know, modesty is a Christian virtue that extends, like Sean was saying, beyond just clothing. Modesty is a demeanor. It's a way of speech. It's a way of relating to one another. It includes, I think we would agree, what one wears. That's an aspect of modesty, but it's not the entirety of modesty. And I think that is, I'm glad you brought that up, that is a good one to examine from the get-go for Christians, just because typically with Christians, if we're not careful. Well, let me steal a little bit from what I heard Tom Askell talking about on their podcast down at Founders Ministries. He had mentioned that that if we are not careful to examine the law of God, that we will turn into legalists. Most people think of we can't have the law because then we'll be legalists. But he brought up, no, you're going to instill a law. It's either going to be your law or man's law, or I mean God's law or man's law. If you do not pay attention to God's law and then live because of your love for God in accordance with his law, you're going to insert man's law in there, which is the definition of legalism, making laws that are not of God, making laws that are things that we've made unto ourselves. So with all that being said, like you as a Christian, you may— If you have adopted kind of a legalistic attitude toward modesty, you may consider yourself very modest because your clothing meets the standard. You know, you have a dress that reaches to your ankles, or if you're a guy, you know, you have shorts that adequately cover you, or whatever the criteria may be there. And yet you might not be living modestly as a Christian virtue.
Yeah. You know, Josh, if that's you stumbling through a definition, I'd love to see what you running through a definition sounds like, because this is really good. But I mean, ultimately, you've broken it down to it's not just appearance; it's character, you know, and it's yeah. how you it's not just how you look, but how you conduct yourself and who you I don't know. Yeah. It's that. It's not just
and even the things of our speech. Like, if one has a modest attitude, it's going to be reflected in what comes out of your mouth. I know our listeners can identify with this. I've had conversations where all of a sudden the person's not saying a cuss word, the person's not talking about something graphically sexual or anything like that that's just patently obvious, and yet the tone and candor of their conversation, you're starting to feel uncomfortable. You know what I mean? Like, you're starting to feel like this is immodest speech. Like, I should not be having this type of a conversation with somebody.
Right.
I think that's reflective of that attitude that's underneath it all.
But, you know, when we talk about, and you said this at the beginning, so just to kind of circle back to that, but you said at the very beginning, when we talk about modesty, or when we hear about modesty, it's generally, even in Christian circles, and even with people who would agree with our definition of modesty, most of the time people are referring to how their teenage daughter dresses,
or right,
you know, and that's what makes it kind of a hot button issue, shall we say, because you're talking about the someone else's appearance. You're what a lot of people nowadays jump onto when you talk about. Let's use the example: you're taking a youth group to a water park, like you said, and you ask the teenage girls, "Hey, don't wear a bikini. You know, wear shorts over your bottoms or whatever, bathing suit bottoms,
yeah.
And do that." And then you have people coming out of the woodwork saying, "What?" Disagreeing with what? Being frustrated with what? You typically.
Oh, as far yeah, that you're.
You're telling my teenage daughter what to wear, how to wear.
Right.
You're encroaching on my either femininity, or you're encroaching on my kind of personal autonomy.
Right.
But what I mean, and that's kind of what makes it a hot button issue now, is that kind of encroachment on, you know, someone's personal expression or autonomy.
Yeah. Yep. And the personal expression, we should definitely get into that. The thing you were just mentioning, it was making me think, because number one, I think you're spot on. If we were to post a video and say Christian sermon on modesty, that's where most people's minds are going to immediately go when they see that. They're going to think, they're talking about what swimsuits girls should wear or something like that.
Right.
So and for a lot of females, that has become a trigger point when they hear the word modesty. They think, oh, that's just the men in the church trying to hold down the women or subjugate the women in some form or fashion, especially to secular society around us. I would wager if you are not Christian and you hear a Christian talking about Christian modesty, you're going to assume this is some work of the patriarchy. This is some way of them keeping their women in line, that type of thing. Let me just read one definition, which is, I think, a decent one for modesty. Just as we get going, this one's by Martin Manser. It's in the Dictionary of Bible Themes, but he says it's an attitude. Well, I love how he starts it. Attitude, not clothing.
Yeah.
It's an attitude of humility, avoiding improper self-exaltation or excessive flamboyance.
Mm.
That's a pretty decent definition. An attitude of humility, so it begins with your attitude, and your attitude will then be reflected in the things you do. Avoiding improper self-exaltation or excessive flamboyance. You know, if you're from the older generation, as I am, or I consider myself to have been, you might think of like the term peacocking, right? Like somebody just kind of
older
the
generation?
Peacock spreading. Isn't that is that a younger? Okay, I don't know.
Maybe I know what you mean at the very least.
Do the kids Instagram and tweet about peacock? I don't know if that's a thing. But yeah, peacocking, you know, just like the peacock spreading its feathers and look at me. That would be an immodest attitude, which could be boy or girl, and it may not even be reflected by the dress they're wearing or the clothes they're wearing, rather.
And you know, to kind of go along, not to go along with our theme, but the kind of the root of our theme is the biblical teaching on modesty, and right. and it is spread throughout the entirety of Scripture. It's not just one man's idea. It's not just a direction to, because you know some people mention that it's Paul was writing to a particular church. It was a particular culture, and he was telling these particular people to do this. Or you know, in the kind of laws that God had given to Israel in the old covenant, you know, we no longer have to do that or have to live by those things. And you know, people will even in the kind of modesty debate bring in the what's called the tripartite division of the law, which right. you can agree with or not, but it's saying that the manner of modesty in which Israel conducted themselves is part of the law that we no longer have to follow,
right?
Which you know, and they use the kind of the like tripart division of the law as an argument for that. But we see clearly in Scripture when Paul is writing to churches, when he's writing to Timothy, that he addresses modesty and he addresses it broadly. So, right. Do you mind if I read this passage yeah. from 1 Timothy?
Launch okay. us in.
So 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, and this is Timothy, obviously Paul's disciple and the pastor, one of the elders, who was at the church in Ephesus, and he tells Timothy, likewise, that he was talking to men, then he says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, and that is good works. And that's from 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. So in that passage, Paul obviously does mention something about physical appearance. He mm-hmm. talks about braided hair and respectable apparel, but he says, in contrast to that, what they should be adorned with, what they should put on, so to speak, and that is good works.
Right.
So he contrasts the way that they were being immodest, which was by peacocking, to use your phrase, yeah. that they were drawing attention to themselves. And he says, but instead, they should perform good works, which right. is literally the opposite of drawing attention to yourself. It's drawing attention to the Lord. Yep. And he's saying, and this is what is proper for women who profess godliness. Go ahead.
Yep. No, I was going to agree with you, but with him again, I think this goes well with that definition that we rendered a minute ago, or that we borrowed a minute ago, because it's flowing from the heart attitude. He says this is proper for women who profess godliness. So in other mm-hmm. words, Paul's argument here is not like dress in these certain ways to please God, or dress in these certain ways that you might seek God. He's saying, no, if you love God and you're submitted to God, and you are seeking godliness, this is going to flow from that. This adorning and this way of attire. But I would also just point out, he says, with what is proper for women. He uses that phrase, but dress with what is proper for women who profess godliness, or to adorn mm-hmm. yourself with what is proper. That indicates there is something improper. And I point that out because the kind of, you know, you mentioned the kind of individual expression age that we live in. And I would, again, we've mentioned it ad nauseum on here before, but if you haven't read Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman, or its follow-up, which was a bit shorter, just check it out and consider how we have arrived at such an age where individual self-expression, totally autonomous individual self-expression, is championed to a religious level in our culture. This is mm-hmm. this is the religion of our age, that I live for me and I show you who I am through my dress, and this is the most important thing, is that I can self-express myself to the society around and then have them affirm, not just, you know, accept, but affirm who I am. In the context of all that, when we read Scripture, we read there's a way to express yourself that is proper. There's also a way, by extension, that is improper. That means mm-hmm. at the end of the day, if you're a Christian and you're thinking about how do we have this, not only this attitude of modesty, but also how do we reflect that attitude of modesty with the way we dress, speak, conduct ourselves, adorn ourselves, etc., you're going to have to come to the position that there are ways we can do that are wrong and improper according to Scripture. That means yeah. that not every way is okay. So in other words, if you were to adorn yourself in a way that was not proper and then say, well, my heart is correct with God, my heart is you know, in the right place, so it doesn't really matter what I wear, and you're being legalistic to say so, I would just push back a little bit on that and say, we have to at least consider that there are wrong ways, and to mm-hmm. biblically find that line. Where's the wrong way from the right way, type thing?
Yeah, let me read this verse from 1 Peter, or these, yeah, this verse from 1 Peter, and then I want to ask you a question about that, okay?
Okay, yep.
So 1 Peter 3, this is now Peter writing to the dispersed church. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, do not let your adorning be external, or the NASB says merely external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. So back to what you were saying, you know, I do this in my heart. The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. So kind of almost the exact same admonition and encouragement that was in 1 Timothy, just a little bit more fleshed out. But one thing that I do want to ask you, because when we talk about adornment, when we talk about what a man or a woman puts on their body, as you know, either clothing or decoration, culture defines that a lot of times. And what I've noticed a lot when you talk about modesty is some people will spit back with, well, that was for that particular culture. Right. What he's talking about is a cultural concept, you know. And obviously, things 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, women dressed and men dressed and looked different than they do today. You know, people in Michigan obviously are dressing different than people in France are today. But
more jackets up here in Michigan from the looks of it. Yeah.
But when he says not with braided hair or pearls or costly attire, or when then Peter says, what does he say? Braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Is there anything to those specific example, or is it just? And when I ask, is there anything to it? What I mean is, was there more meaning behind those particular adornments than just trying to look pretty?
Right. Yeah. These passages, especially the one to Timothy, has. Well, it may, maybe 1 Peter. I've just heard more about the one to Timothy. But I've heard a lot of scholars and theologians and commentaries will point out the socio-cultural climate in which they were written to and how outward adorning could either be a sign of sexual promiscuity or it could point toward their association with pagan practices from which they had been saved. In any case, that you can point out some of these things and say those would have been indicative of staying in the culture from which you had been drawn out of. So you're now part of the family of God. You're called to be different. You're called to be separate. And you're still wearing and dressing and looking the same way as that culture from which you came from. I think that's a good point, but one with a grain of salt. Not a grain of salt, but a healthy grain of biblical interpretation. Whenever we do biblical interpretation, we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater when we look at context. So we shouldn't look at those biblically and say, okay, there's a cultural context, therefore it means nothing to us today. That would mean essentially that we can just cut out whatever sections of scripture that we wish to, because they all had a cultural context. Of course they had a cultural context. By the same token, you don't want to over apply it past the point at which it is intended. So, for example, if I was to say, don't let your adorning be external, and then we as a church decide that if a woman has braided hair or puts on jewelry or wears clothing other than, like, you know, a long jean skirt or something like that, that this is biblically sinful in God's eyes, I would say that that's taking the verse and skewing it toward an angle that it's not aiming at.
Right.
It's a balancing act with biblical interpretation. So when I read this, I'm mindful of the fact that, number one, God wants his people to look different, as in he does not want them to be dressing with the costumes of the pagan culture around them in whatever sense that that might look like. Not being weird for its own sake, not that Christians have to just wear burlap sacks, but still not wearing things that are specifically associated with pagan practices, I think would be a good measure. But then also, it's pointing you to the heart of the matter. He doesn't say braiding of hair and putting on jewelry is sinful or immoral. He says, don't let your adorning be external, as in, don't let that be the adorning of you, but let your adorning be from the hidden person, the heart change that God has wrought from you. In other words, his point here is not wearing jewelry is sinful. His point is, if that is your adornment, then you've got it wrong, because your adornment is something spiritual and internal and flowing out of you in the acts and worship for God. That's the point that I think Paul's trying to get and Peter is trying to get across here, that Christians sometimes will miss because we'll just latch on to the X's and O's of the conversation.
I'm glad that I know you. Yes, I'm glad that I know you so well, because I feel like I'm playing 4D chess over here, because I knew that that's where you were going to get to in the 5-minute answer. But that was really good, because that's what I wanted you to to talk about, was the kind of, well, one, you talked about the over applying, but also the kind of really, really crazy scrutinizing of like the specifics, right. You know, okay. Oh, you know, women can't braid their hair or else that's sinful. That was perfect. I don't need to add anything to it. I mean, I really appreciate that answer, but I feel like also what you said was exegetically, you know, faithful. You know, we want to get how we live comes from what the scriptures clearly teach. And, you know, to kind of, I don't want to use the phrase over apply. I don't want to overuse it, but to kind of just say, well, Paul said something about braiding hair and he used it put it in a negative light. So that means braiding hair is bad, or that means that wearing pearls is bad, because that's not the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue here is the heart of the person. It's what they feel gives them value, because, you know, the idea of good works and the idea of a gentle and quiet spirit, that is serving the Lord, not serving yourself by drawing attention to yourself. So that's good. That's good. Yep. Do you want to kind of address anything else in that vein of how Scripture talks about modesty?
I do want to wade into a couple of the specifics, because although, you know, every passage in Scripture does have a context, like I said, and we do want to be careful with those. That doesn't, you know, dismiss the verse, but it does set it in its own proper context. But there are appeals to nature, specifically with men and women. And this is where, you know, we mentioned at the beginning of the podcast that there's been a little bit of banter. We'll call it just friendly, good-natured banter, although it hasn't always come across that way. But, you know, different Christians kind of sparring on social media over these issues. It becomes really hard. I think most pastors and even a lot of Christian fathers and husbands are very cautious with saying anything about a woman's dress or a man's dress. Especially in our day and age, we feel like, well, is that legalism? Is that falling into one of those traps that you just walked through, Sean? Let me just read these two passages and just consider these. One's from the Old Testament. This one's from Deuteronomy chapter 22. We read, quote, verse 5, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God," end quote. So on the one hand, we have a clear instruction for women not to dress as a man and men not to dress as a woman, and it's cited that that is an abomination to the Lord. And I know if anybody has an argument with that, you know, they're probably already, you know, conjuring in their head like, well, this is Deuteronomy, so I hear this is in the Old Testament and really early in the Old Testament. I'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. This is the other one. 1 Corinthians 11, 4. "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him?" End quote. I would just point this out. There are certain ways in which men and women have always dressed to be identified in their society. Now, you know, the kids and I have been watching Boy Meets World, which I don't necessarily recommend. Yeah, the Boy Meets World from my generation. Yeah, not that newfangled stuff. But we hit the second season, and the teacher is wearing one of those haircuts that was really popular in the 80s, where like the man's hair just kind of fell backward and it kept going until it like went below his collar. It's not quite a mullet, but it's like this big curly. If you didn't live through the 80s, or I guess this was the 90s by that time, which is just an 80s hangover, was all the 90s was. But yeah, men's haircuts got odd, and there was a lot of hair just like hanging heavy in the back and stuff. But you could still look at his haircut and realize, like, okay, that's a guy. Like, you know, you can understand that. Scripture appeals to nature, if you pay attention to that 1 Corinthians 11 one, which is in the New Covenant context, which is in the New Testament. And he appeals to nature itself, that nature teaches us, which we can say God through nature teaches us, that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him. What's he aiming at? I think he's angling at the same thing Deuteronomy chapter 22 is angling at, that when men intentionally dress as a woman or women intentionally dress as a man, that there is a problem with that within God's creational design. And I point that out only to say we're talking about modesty. And modesty, like Sean said, there's certain things in modesty that are culturally dependent, right? Every mm-hmm. separate culture has, you know, some cultures. Well, I mean, even looking back to the 80s, in the 80s and 90s, guys wore really short basketball shorts, right?
Yeah.
By the time I came of age, if your basketball shorts weren't below your knee as a guy, you felt like you were pretty much naked, like you felt exposed. Right, right. And it was very weird. It felt immodest. Well, that's kind of changed by now, and now shorts have kind of gone a little bit shorter for guys again. There's certain things like that outside of I would say some just real tangible examples like nudity. There's some things like that that may shift from society to society. Is it manly to wear a hoodie? Can a girl or a guy wear a hoodie? You know, are we at risk of violating God's creational design by wearing the same type of shirt? I think a lot of those things are a little common sense, but I think that there's a rule here, and it's a biblical rule that God expects men and women as being modest to also reflect our creational paradigm. Let me say it that way. So in other words, if God has created you, man, as an image bearer of God, and He's created you, He's called you to be modest, which, again, we've said is not just the way you dress, but it includes the way you dress. For you to dress intentionally in a way that does dishonor to that creational design is a modesty problem.
And as you've pointed out, this also isn't just about appearance. It's about the heart and what you value and who you're honoring. And that's why you said, you know, you're kind of God is forbidding us from messing with the created order forbidding Christians to try to pervert the created order. I mean, it's always about the not merely the external. So,
right.
That being said, like we said, this is not just in the New Testament and it's not just in the Old, and it's always the same theme. Modesty isn't just about what you look like.
It's at
the heart, it's who are you worshiping? Who are you bringing attention and honor and glory to? And if it is the Lord, then you won't even try to draw attention to yourself. Now, you know, you said stuff about like common sense, and we can talk about culture and whatever, but just to be clear here, we are not saying that we are forbidding cultural proclivities to beautify oneself. I don't know how to say that any more grossly.
Can I throw an example in here?
Okay, go ahead.
This is a goofy one, but I think it's worth mentioning. I think it kind of fits into this. So there's we talked about deconstruction pretty recently on the podcast, and there's a lot of talk about, you know, decolonizing libraries and decolonizing curriculums and stuff like that. There's a sense in which that phrase kind of immediately gives me pause, but there's also a sense in which colonization, quote unquote, there were some very bad aspects of colonization that I think are perfectly historically valid. And I'd give this one, I'll try to make this quick. From the missions movement, a lot of times when missionaries, especially from Great Britain or from America, would go overseas, like let's just assume Africa or Asia or somewhere far removed culturally, and they would go and try to set up not only a church, try to plant a church and save people, or, you know, witness to people that they might be saved, they would also try to import their culture. So in other words, it would be just as important that you confess Christ. It would be just as important that you wear a three-piece suit to church on Sunday. So you got these really weird pictures of like Africa, of them trying to force people to dress as Europeans, or specifically as English people, when that was not anything in keeping with their culture, and it had nothing to do with biblical modesty or biblical commands. They just thought that, like, okay, you should dress like we do since we're the ones telling you about the gospel. And there's a lot of factors that go into that. But what I would just say with this is there's obviously cultural ways this plays in. What's modest in, let's say, an African— well, let me get away from Africa. Let's just say South America, you're in a jungle environment, and you're in a small removed village. Your standard of dress and culture may be different than mine, but there will be standards of proper dress, and that's where the heart condition that Sean, you've been walking us through, that's where that comes into play, is honoring God in the culture that you are in by not being immodest in your, not only clothing, but clothing included. Does that make sense?
Yes. Okay. Yes, absolutely. But how can we, and you know, I will say men and women too, because if it is a heart condition, that means that men are equally as susceptible to immodesty as women.
Correct.
So let's just forget that what we're addressing only women or young women here. But how can, so I trim my beard, right? And mm-hmm. if I was some people would say if I was more modest, I would just shave it off entirely. Or maybe some people would say if I was more modest, I just wouldn't trim it to make it look nice at all. So I trim it so that I look nice. Like that's the only reason why I do it, because I like the way a beard looks on me. Women wear makeup. Some men wear makeup, but women wear makeup.
Christian, we'll save that for another makeup podcast. Sure.
Yeah. Christian women wear makeup. Are those things in line with, I mean, is that what the scriptures are addressing when it, because the only reason why women wear makeup is to look nice,
right?
Either look nice to someone else or just to feel good about themselves. The reason why a man would dress nicely is to feel good about himself or to look good to other people.
Right.
Are those things immodest in and of themselves? Or does the scripture address those things or forbid those things?
Yeah. No, I would say address them, yes. Forbid them, no. They're not necessarily, I think we would probably say, immodest, but they could be. The thing with like the makeup and stuff like that, like I don't think that the point here in scripture is women, you better wear your baggy, paint-stained sweatshirt to church and don't put your hair up, just let it stick up on the side of your head from where you slept and don't brush your teeth. That's not the picture. Of course that's not the picture. Like that would be odd. Like we get up, we usually put on nicer clothes to go to church. We you know, try to make ourselves look presentable and nice. This though is talking about your adorning. What are you adorning yourself? And that whole concept of adorning is what are you drawing attention to? So there's a point at which I would say that every woman on a Sunday morning is walking a middle path between either just not taking care of herself, and I'm picking on women because I think women are a lot better at dressing for church on Sunday mornings. They typically put a little more time and thought into it than men do, right? Like most men left to their own themselves would wear a t-shirt, but there's a line that every one of us, let's just say every one of us, is walking on a Sunday morning preparing for church in between just not taking care of ourselves and looking disheveled, and on the other hand, drawing attention to ourselves in an ungodly manner. I think we mm-hmm. all can walk that line, and that doesn't mean that you're just like tiptoeing this narrow line and whoops, one extra swatch of makeup and now I've crossed the line and I'm drawing attention to myself, but it's going to come out the way you dress. If you're going to church dressed in a way that is drawing unnecessary attention to yourself, and you know it, and that's why you're doing it, that's a modesty problem. There's also sometimes, and I would punt to 2 Timothy 2 and Titus 2 on this one, there's a time in which the older are supposed to instruct the younger, and I think it includes in matters of modesty. There's times that younger people need to be pulled aside and said, hey, you may not realize it, but what you're doing is drawing undue attention, or it's reflecting a way that you don't mean to be dressing. I don't think you mean this, but you need to examine your modesty as you go about these things.
So perfect transition from what you just said. So you said the older training the younger sometimes needs to be also in the same way as modesty. Well, then, what gives you the right to tell me that I'm immodest? Where does the authority come from? Because I have heard a ridiculous, and I am not exaggerating here. I have heard a lot of stories of young women in general, who have gone to church and been told that what they were wearing was inappropriate,
right,
or the way they looked somehow was inappropriate, and for various reasons that I do want to get into. But
right,
all the women use this as kind of fodder for their reasons why they weren't in church, why they weren't a Christian,
yep,
because some old man told me that I can't wear this or can't look like this. So, you know, where does the authority issue? Because it's all well and good for us to sit on a podcast and to talk and say, your heart should be right before God, because Because if you're listening to a Christian podcast and you're 34 minutes into it, duh, you know, you understand that your heart needs to be right before God. But yeah, that same person who hears that and says, yeah, you know what? He's right. My heart does need to be right before God, might go to church the next day and be told, you know, they are sinning in some way, or get some sort of admonition, or you know, whatever. Anyway, where does the authority come in? Is it anyone's right to tell a person that they are being immodest?
Yep. I'm thinking of so many stories right now where, you know, a woman wore sandals to church and one of the older ladies told her that she was dressed as a prostitute. Those type of stories. I know you and I have both heard those, having served together. But this is a good question. And it's a good question because typically, you know, let's just thinking of Christian organizations that have tried to have some sort of measurement or some sort of standard for this. Like if you're a Christian college, let's say, and you're an ultra conservative Christian college, and you know that there's a physical dress component to modesty, as in we want our students to be modest, and part of that is dress. How do you really have that in a way that's across the board, and how do you have a way that you can enforce that and stuff? Well, you start coming up with these, like, you know, you put your arm down at your side and the hem of the skirt has to come 6 inches from the tip of the finger, yada, yada, yada. You get all these rules that a lot of people, like you just said, they'll look back and say, like, that's why I'm not in church. That's why I don't, you know, it was just legalism and it was. So let's recognize that. But let's move into the realm of authority. Number one, somebody might tell you you're immodest and they might be wrong. So let's just go ahead and accept that, and have grace with brothers and sisters on that. If somebody, now I'm a guy, and so typically the attention is not focused on guys. Typically the association is on girls. And number one, I think that's cultural, or I think it's built into our makeup. I think that women are beautiful. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a guy. I think women are beautiful and men are utilitarian. That God created women with a sense of beauty about them that men just don't reflect. I don't think men radiate beauty the same way in the natural design as
you
know, women do.
If you would have said they did radiate beauty in the same way, I would have been concerned. But I'm glad that we agree on that point.
No, but like, I mean, and I think that's biblically, you can draw that out biblically. There are many passages that talk about the inherent beauty of a woman and how it shines forth, and you don't get that same language about a man. That's not to say men can't be, you know, good looking or anything. I'm just saying that women just naturally have a beauty that does not just entail their physical appearance or dress, but that's part of what reflects their beauty. Okay. So I would say that on the one hand, most of this is going to feel like it's coming at the ladies. But as far as within the church, what gives you the right? We mentioned now, this will be the third time, the culture of the autonomous self that we live in. The fact that I am, you know, I'm a rock, I'm an island. I'm the own master of my fate. I'm the one that steers my own ship. The problem with that is that's patently anti-biblical. Not just unbiblical; it's anti-biblical. The whole biblical message is that there is a creator God who has standards and ways of calling us to live for Him. And for the Christian, one of those things is to reflect an attitude and a demeanor and dress of modesty. That I'm supposed to want to reflect modesty. Sometimes that modesty may feel like it's encroaching on my own personal rights. I have the right to wear this shorter skirt. I have the right to wear this, you know, this shirt that rides up on my biceps and shows off my arms or whatever it might be. The thing with the Christian is, though, we're not, because I'm not calling unbelievers or the world to modesty. I'm calling Christians to modesty. So that's the context in which I'm speaking. But when we call Christians to modesty, part of that means recognizing that it's not going to always be quote unquote fair, because I'm called to die to myself and to live for Christ. I'm called to count others as more worthy than myself. I'm called to live in such a way as to not put a stumbling block in front of a neighbor. So this whole discussion is based around the fact that you should never be fighting for your rights when it comes to modesty. You should be trying to use modesty as an avenue to glorify God. And if that means that you dress in a certain way, man, do it joyfully and do so that you can glorify God through that dress. What is more important, the fact that you feel you look good in a certain style of clothing, or the fact that you glorify the Creator who has saved you and called you to walk in that salvation? And I think that's what a lot of Christians miss, is we start hearing the world's speech and the world's thoughts, which are all man-centered. They're all anthropocentric. We're thinking of my rights, my self-expression, my this, my that. And the whole message of the Bible is you are a mirror to reflect God to others. Yeah. So where would I come into that? Like, okay, so, you know what I mean? Like, I feel like I've covered it enough, but that's where my mind would go initially with that for sure.
Well, so speaking about man-centered, that's very, very, very helpful. You know, what the current culture we live in, where we all think that we're self-governing enough and right. You know, we're in charge of our own destiny, so to speak. Yeah. But, you know, you talk about man-centered. So in the process of exercising this authority, and so, you know, as a pastor, sometimes it falls upon you to be the hammer dropper, I guess, you know, and yeah. you to be the one who has to engage with someone on this topic. I don't know really how to frame this, because I don't want to ask you a question. I wanted to say something. I'm sick of you talking. No, not really. I promise.
I'm sick of me talking too. You chime in. It's a
as a pastor, sometimes you have to be the one that speaks to someone, and you have to be the one that kind of, you know, calls out someone's lack of modesty. Not calls out. That's not the right word. Addresses, I know what you mean. And encourages. Yeah. You know, I'm just trying to word it more gently, because it's not about calling someone out. It's about encouraging someone toward godliness, right?
Absolutely.
Well, in that position, I will suggest here, and you can tell me what you think about this too, because another part of this topic is I have four boys and you have two boys and two girls, and so obviously we think and you know, we're thinking about this kind of topic or this next thing I'm about to say maybe a little differently, but
right.
As an authority figure, as a pastor who is addressing someone on the issue of modesty, I would say a big danger that I've seen and a big danger that I would want to stay away from is putting it all on the boy or girl, man or woman,
right.
That the reason why they should be modest is because of other people.
Right.
And I know that sounds weird, because we just said, well, you're not an island. You're not, it's not just about you. But the purpose of modesty is to greater glorify the Lord. And it's right. It's about where you draw attention to. But what so often I've seen, and you know, you see this, you see parents teach their children this, that you need to dress right so that other people aren't stumbling, you know, right. Which is that's the Christianese thing, right? So that this boy doesn't think you look so good that, you know, it causes him to sin. Or, you know, or he doesn't get any false ideas because of the way you're dressed. And right. I would suggest that is the wrong way to encourage anyone toward modesty. Because as we've said the whole time, it's not about the external. Paul says it's not – Paul and Peter and God himself through his law says it's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. But what's on the outside reveals your inward intentions. Yeah. And so – I would encourage, I don't have a daughter, but you know, maybe my sons, we do live in France where Speedos are obligatory for public pools. No lie.
Yikes.
That is not a lie. So I don't have daughters, but I would not encourage my sons to be modest for the sake of other people, but for the sake of their witness to the Lord.
Oh, yeah,
and
yeah.
For the sake of their, you know, and I think that that's something that that's the damaging thing that a lot of people recollect about churches is, hey, boy here is going to wear board shorts and, you know, that's it. But you girl have to wear a dark t-shirt over whatever swimsuit you wear and shorts and this. And it's because we don't want these boys to feel a certain way.
Yeah. I'll push back a little bit. I mean, I agree with you in the most part. I'll push back a little bit on that, because I think you're bringing up a really good point that we want to encourage a culture of Christian modesty in our boys and our girls, that they are both striving to honor the Lord and not concerned as much about others as honoring the Lord through their modesty. I agree 100%. I think that's spot on. The thing with the girls, you know, and we've all heard the dad line of, you know, you wear the costume and people assume you're playing the part. You know, if I dress up like a police officer, they're going to assume I'm a police officer. If you dress like a woman of the evening, they're going to assume you're like that. I think on one hand, we can consider the way others will see our clothing in the same regard as we regard the weaker brother, and as the same regard we don't put a stumbling block in front of others. I think we can determine what is modest based on, in small part, or at least in a little bit of a part, in part, we can determine what's modest based on how others will react to it. And the reason I kind of say it that way is, if right now, in the culture in which we live in 2022 in America, if you were wearing a string bikini at a pool and, you know, just kind of sauntering along the side of the pool, I can't imagine a situation in which that is not potentially harmful to your witness of modesty in front of the men that will be there. In most circumstances, that's just very difficult. Now, so in that regard, I would say, no, before you decide to go buy that string bikini, you should reflect on that culture of modesty in yourself, which is not just your clothes, but it's reflected by your clothes. Is this in keeping with that? And I would say, in most cases, you would say, no, it's not. However, to take what you just said and to apply it further, what if everybody at that pool, every woman, always wears string bikinis and nobody is going to look at you? What if you're in such a culture as everyone's wearing the string bikini and nobody's going to turn an eye necessarily at you because that's just the culture in which you live? You may still, because of Christian modesty, come to the conclusion that I don't want to wear the string bikini. And that's the whole difference is the heart condition. I've got to bring up this example. It's out of Jeremiah 3:3. I've never used it in a sermon, and that'll become obvious when I tell you why. But Jeremiah 3:3 talks about the whore's forehead.
Right.
And the whole context is Jeremiah prophesying against God's people Israel, and he says, "You are like the whore's forehead. You have lost the sense of shame." And what he's referring to is most women, if they were to do, in this context, most women, if they were to run around and be promiscuous, they would blush if caught. They would blush if it became known. Their forehead would turn red, so to speak. He's saying that the whore has no such problem. The whore's forehead is unblemished. It doesn't know what it is to have shame. It doesn't know what it is to blush. That's a huge danger, I think, for the Christian church, is that we've developed the whore's forehead with these things. We've thought so much about what others think, and when we do that, I think there's a sense in which we should consider what others think, but that should not be the basis for our exercise of morale or our exercise of modesty within the Christian church, which is what you were getting at, Sean. Because if it is, if the entire culture around us looks like a whore, then our whore's forehead attitude will lead us down that same false and ungodly and ultimately immodest living, and that's missing the whole point of the heart, which is what all those other verses were getting to, was your heart then changing and shaping the attitude of your conduct.
That's good. I'm glad that you kind of expanded on what I said and like you said, pushed back on it, because I think that it's and we are definitely not arguing standpoint epistemology here, saying you know more about that because you have daughters where I don't,
right?
But that is something that I have noticed.
We were we couldn't talk at all because we're both men, so we would have very little sure. to say to the women.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. So we're definitely not arguing on that front, but on never mind the thing about the Speedos being obligatory here in public pools, I'm not lying, that's real. So how would you address that, where it's like it's law that you must be less modest?
You know,
isn't that weird?
It's weird, but it's, you know what it's reminding me of, and this just further I think exemplifies why it's so important for us to hear from guys like you that are on the field and dealing with these cross-cultural kind of dynamics, is I read an article from a lady, and she was struggling over whether to wear the burqa. They were serving as kind of tent maker missionaries in the Middle East, and her whole thing was, for me to not wear a burqa is considered immodest. Now, you can say that's dumb and backwards and all that. It doesn't change the fact that in that culture, they consider that synonymous with modesty. So her thing was, should I wear a headdress that has religious connotations, which may, in some people's minds, draw them toward Islam or their thinking toward Islam, but this is a modesty stumbling block for the culture around me, should I wear the headdress? It's not far off from what you're talking about with the Speedos. As crazy as that sounds to say, the Speedos in France are not that far off from a burqa in the Middle East at times when you're talking about Christian modesty and what am I sending? Mm. What sort of message am I sending?
Yeah, it's obviously not an easy topic, and everyone has extenuating circumstances. Everyone has something. I mean, you know, I don't know what your extenuating circumstances might be, but I'm sure there's a million of them for why you can't wear a one-piece bathing suit or whatever it might be. But the whole root of the matter, the whole point that we've tried to drive home and tried to show that Scripture mentions is it's not about physical appearance. It's about who you are drawing the attention to.
Right. And your adornment. You know,
Yeah. And if you look different because you're the only one who is not wearing it, to use, you know, your example, the bikini, if you're the one who looks different, then you are drawing attention to the Lord, because the reason why you're, you know, doing that is for his name's sake.
Right.
And not just not to make young men lust or young women, if you want to wear a Speedo. I don't know, guys.
Right.
But anyway, pray for us in France here with the Speedos. It's very interesting.
Absolutely.
I want to talk about it, but it has nothing to do with what we're talking about.
I'm not
about.
Visiting anyway. You guys in the summer. That's all I've concluded is we're going to visit in the winter. You've got to mention this last point that you jotted down in the notes, or I'm going to steal it, because that's just too solid not to mention. I'm going to say it and just pretend that this is coming from me and not from Sean. You wrote down, immodesty is devaluing what God has given great worth. And that would be the whole, I think, heart of what we're talking about, is that if your son or daughter, or you, Christian, are made in the image of the Almighty God, given inherent and immeasurable dignity and worth and value because you reflect your Creator and bear His very image. For us to be immodest, then, is to grossly devalue what that is. And that's why when Scripture talks about such things, it's so harsh in its tone, because if I'm to treat myself as a piece of meat, or if I'm to treat myself as something that is not different than the world around me, if I'm to be immodest in my behavior, which includes my dress and other things, I'm devaluing what God has given incredible worth to. That should be the heartbeat for the Christian, is my motivation is not to make sure that others don't look at me weird, or to make sure that I please my mother and father, although I think both of those are worth considering when you do these type of things. Your primary motivation, though, is to give value to what God says He gives great value to, which is you, the image bearer of God.
Yeah.
If we get the starting point right, I think a lot of the subsequent conversation will fall in line. I think we skip that, and you said as much earlier, Sean, that when we skip that as our basis for the following conversations, we get so askew with our reasoning. And I think that's typically where Christian conversations start, is not there, but then they just go straight to the dress codes and the other things that kind of confuse, I think, the main point.
Yeah, and I think one thing that the Lord has been very gracious to humanity with, and I mean the Bible talks about this, but if your affections and your desires and your focus is on the Lord and on pleasing God, on knowing God, you know, I just think of Psalm 1. Like every day, I recite Psalm 1 from memory. But if your focus is on meditating on the law of God day and night, if that's what your life is surrounded with, then the issue of like a modest dress code, that's it's not going to be an issue. It just
right.
I mean, no issue. I think that we talk about. I mean, rarely. Sometimes we dive into like what theologians and what other Christians are fighting about. But a lot of the big issues, like social issues, are not issues if your affections and your attentions are attention is on God rather than the external things. And you know, the issue of modesty, every episode I think we just encourage people to read their Bibles, but the more you read your Bible, the less this becomes an issue. Like, our issue isn't bikinis and Speedos. The issue is, where are your affections? Who do you love more, yourself or your Lord? And read your Bibles.
Read your
Bibles, and you won't wear bikinis, I guess.
That'll be the fourth topic or fourth title for this podcast episode. We'll just keep tagging them on. No, I think it's an important one. And by the same thing, you know, you mentioned, Sean, that our conclusions are often the same, like read your Bible and go based on what God has said. I would just say that with all of that, you have to have a standard. Like, there's going to be a standard for what is modest and immodest. We will all erect a standard in our own thinking, in our own living, and with others. If you're a parent, you'll erect a standard with your children. We're just encouraging you. Where are you basing that standard on? There is not an area of life that Scripture has not informed. That doesn't mean Scripture comes out and says, Speedos are good if you live in France, but they're bad if you live in the, you know, northern United States or in the Midwest. Like, no. But Scripture absolutely gives you guidelines and ways of thinking, standards of thinking about modesty. And so we're just saying, just as with everything, just ask yourself, you know, what standard am I using? And let's make sure it's a biblical one. Let's ground ourselves in what God has revealed, and let's build our standards accordingly.
Good. Okay. Well, that's, you think that's about it?
I think that's about it.
I think it's about it.
Let's see. Book talk. I can actually tell you one that I'm not done reading, and I've been taking my time with this one. I keep bouncing back and I know. Well, usually, like, I'm reading with a purpose and, like, I'm going to blaze through this thing. But no, I've been reading finally by What Standard, which is, it's by, is it Rosas or Rusas? Okay. Rushdoony is his last name. I think it's Rosas Rushdoony, but it was his summation of Cornelius Van Til's work. So it's called By What Standard, but it's a book on, you know, essentially presuppositional apologetics, but also specifically on the work of Van Til. I can say I've been reading it on Logos, and Sean, you have me on to something here, because typically I like a solid book in my hand, but I've been reading it on Logos, and I can keep up with it on my phone, because I have the Logos app on my phone, and it's just made it, yeah, a world of difference. So, good tip.
That's good. And I know that this is, I don't know who this serves, but I like that I can save a whole lot of money when I buy a bunch of books on Logos.
And oh, yeah.
So not only can I read it wherever I want to, but I can save a whole bunch of money. And having moved overseas and having a billion books still in my library, it makes me really happy. But
good.
I'm still not done. I mentioned that missions book that I was reading on Logos also, the White Fields of France. There's another... The author of that book wrote several other kind of biographies of missionaries in France and in that time, which was the early 1900s, late 1800s, and it was it is very, very good, but I am absolutely not done with it. If you want, also, I think we mentioned this last time, if you want to use Logos, you can download Logos Basic for free. If you want, logos.com/gooddoctrine, and you
there
can
you go.
Get Logos Basic for free. And they'll also know that we, I think podcasters normally say we sent you, but they'll also know that you used our link, and that will be very nice.
Absolutely. And I would just say also, like obviously we're partnering with Logos to do this, but it to me, it is honestly a no-brainer to get that free one. And like Sean said, just start downloading the free book a month. Sometimes they'll even give you two free books a month. That's just, to me, that's a no-brainer. That's a great deal.
Well, the books too are more often than not commentaries. And
yeah.
I really like that, because the times they give you two free books a month, you can generally tell because the first book is not a commentary. Mm-hmm. So if like the first book is like about the Virgin Mary, the next one will be a commentary on Luke or something like that.
Right. Good tip.
Is there anything else? Anything else you're reading? You're reading by what standard?
Yeah, reading Rush that. Dooney? I'm reviewing a book. It's for an academic journal, but it's essays on sin, sin and creation. So it's been interesting thus far. I'll give you an update on that when I can finish it.
Good.
But yeah.
Okay. Anything that you've come across that you would recommend that normal people read that's not on Vantillian presuppositional apologetics?
That hurts my feelings a bit. I did just read, what was that one that I just recommended? I don't want to have you pause our conversation here. I'll have a more complete list next time. I know a lot of people benefited from us kind of suggesting books and pointing out what's out there, so we'll have a better list of kind of lay level books here to share with you next time.
Well, I have one. I mean, I think we've mentioned the Nine Marks series a whole lot, but they have multiple languages. So I've been practicing reading these little books. They're very inexpensive on Amazon. I've been and Logos, but practicing reading them in French and reading them in a second language and reading the Bible in a second language really like makes you think. You can't just, you know, zone out while you're reading. And I've been reading the one on conversion, And it's really, really good. The one on conversion and baptism, but it's really, really good. So those are the nine marks, kind of like little series, which I think that I've seen them in so many churches. When I was going and fundraising before we came to France, I saw a lot of churches had them. So maybe your church has them. I would look into this nine mark series, but that's it for me. I don't read a whole lot anymore. Okay.
Let's wrap it up. We're right at about an hour. If you have not tried us, by the way, at 1.5 speed on your podcast app, I highly recommend 1.5 speed for us here at Good Doctrine. No, shoot us an email, gooddoctrinepodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you, as always. Honestly, we love hearing back from you guys and any suggestions or topics you'd like us to cover, critiques or gripes, send those directly to Sean. But we do hope you'll join us next time. And in the meantime, we pray that your good doctrine will continue to establish good living.